There you go. Let's pray before we begin. And let's pray for Kephas too. Father, there's so many things we could pray for now, but Lord, we want to lift up Kephas and his new wife, Lord, the ministry there. We pray, Lord, and thank you that for what you did through this church, this little church, helping that church abroad. Lord, that we might affect into the whole world. And Lord, that you be upon Kephas in great power and keep him encouraged, Lord, in the midst of so many struggles. We pray that we would raise many finances and we would tug on all of our hearts, Lord, and all that are tugged would give, Lord. But Lord, as unto you. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon that ministry, Lord. And today we pray for our hearts to be moved and to be changed by the power of your word and the Holy Spirit today. And God, would you prepare hearts to receive from you today? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to do a little message today, and it's answers to life's most difficult questions. And some of those questions in slide one are right there. Where do I come from? Very controversial question. Why am I here? A question many of you come to at some point in your life. Maybe you haven't. I didn't come to that question personally, but some people, what's my purpose? Why am I here? We come to those questions at some point in our life often if we think. Some people don't think, so they don't ever question. They just keep going about their life. But sometimes people come to these questions, and it's a very important question. It's a very important question whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. It's very important today that today, if you're a Christian, you gather these answers from the Bible, and what is your purpose? Why are you here? And that you make sure you're living it. Because if you're not, you won't be fulfilled in the promise of the abundant life that Christ has offered you. And then, of course, what happens after I die? A very controversial question and difficult question to answer, some people would say. And is there any hope? And these are all answered in the Bible. The Bible has answers for today. The Bible is relevant for today. You might go, oh, no, it's an old antiquated book. It's old. No, actually, it's not an old book, and it's very relevant today. The Bible speaks of marriage, divorce, parenting, animal husbandry, the environment, relationships, the future, the past, historical records of kings and the rise and falls of nations. Is that not relevant? And it speaks of things like what God is like, and it also tells us things of what God is like and what's to come in the future. So it's so relevant. It's got so many, and that's just some off the top of my pin head. So the Bible, however, is controversial. And it's been attacked, actually, since its inception. Since God spoke, it's been his word has been attacked. Since the garden, actually. But since the Bible has been compilated, it's been attacked most vehemently. It's been attacked by the greatest scholars, by the greatest historians, by the greatest of all minds in the world. And it's never overturned one fact in the Bible other than scribal errors. You might go, oh, you can. I just watched the Discovery Channel yesterday, and they said they found one of the historical facts in the Bible were wrong. Well, actually, you know what? The Bible's never been proven wrong. You can accuse it all you want, and that's what's happened over hundreds, nay, thousands of years, but it's never held. Never held. Well, that can't be. No, that's true. But you don't hear about it when the Discovery Channel says, oh, yeah, we found that our historical facts are more historical than the Bible. They never come back and say, actually, we were wrong. And they never come back with a retraction because it's big news. The Bible is wrong. Big news. Top lane. You know, hey, that's big stuff. When the Bible is right, well, not big news. And not as sensational as that. So the Bible's never been proven wrong. It stood the test of time against the greatest of attacks. So therefore, we can trust the Bible. You might not agree, but we're going to look at some of these things, and you can listen. And today, if you were to come with an open heart, if you're not a Christian today, and you come with an open heart and say, well, God, if you're real, speak to me. If you're real, God, reveal yourself to me. But even in saying all that, you must also come with a heart that you really want to know. You can say those words with your mouth and your head, but not mean them in your heart, you see. Is God real? That's a great question. Be another great question, too long to cover. There's proof God is real. There's proof that God exists. Real simple. Proof that we overlook. So anyway, you may not agree with some of this, but open your heart to listen and test these things. Matter of fact, if you really want to put it to a test, here's the test we do at Pillar. Come here for 3 months and listen, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and listen to see if he's true. Or better yet, go home and say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And then seek to see if he reveals himself to you. And the Bible gives you a promise. If you seek God, you'll find him, because he's not far from any of us, in Acts 17. So that's what you can do. If you want to find it, you want to truthfully with a right heart, search to see, is God real? Is there a God out there? Does he care about me? What's he like? Is he mean and vengeful? Does he love me? Does he looking to bust me? What's he like? The Bible declares what God is like. You know, today it's very popular to say that, you know, the Bible is, that science has disproven the Bible. It's not true. Matter of fact, the Bible has scientific facts in it before science found them out. We have a whole little booklet on it that was in the Bible before science knew it. We just never really took it as literal from the Bible. And when people did, when scientists did, they started researching it, and oceanographers and historians have used the Bible and found it to be true. Matter of fact, archaeology was started, the science of archaeology was started to disprove the Bible. Instead, all it did was prove the Bible. So you see, you can believe what you want. You can believe that you are God if you want. But you know what? The truth is the truth, and you must come to some point in your life that you're willing to look at the truth, no matter what it is. Even if it's looking in the mirror and realizing you're pretty ugly. It's got to come to that truth. At some point in your life, I'm not that good looking, and I'm okay with that. Because you have some good attribute, and maybe looks are not your strong suit. But that's all right, because we all are different. God made us and created in his own image. Anyway, there's medical facts in the Bible before medicine found them out. Matter of fact, a lot of scientists were reading the Bible when they started researching these things to see if they'd be so. And they found them to be so and found cures and saved lives because of it. Astronomy is another science that people has been proven by the Bible and et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, all this to say, we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say about our lives, about what God created us for, what we're here for, et cetera, stuff like that. And, you know, it also tells us what we're, if we want to have, but God promises an abundant life. Let me just put it that way. But we're going to have the answers today to how to have an abundant life. And I want to suggest to you, many Christians, many times we talk about this, is are you living an abundant life? Are you experiencing an abundant life? Well, that's Jesus' promise to you. But if you're missing it, there's a problem. There's something wrong in your life while you're not experiencing an abundant life. So you're like, wow, would I like to have an abundant life? Okay, that's not a rhetorical question. That's one. Raise your hand if you'd like to have an abundant life. Go ahead. That wakes you up. All right, good. Wait, let me see those hands again. Let me see the hands. We're going to keep you interactive here. Hey, all right, you get a prize. You get a prize. You get a prize. You get a prize. You get a prize over there. You get a prize over there. That'll keep you awake, I think. This might be fun. No, it's not. It's a band for Jesus, okay? So there you go. So let's get into slide 2, answers to life's most difficult questions. I've been sick for about 8 days, so it's hard for me to breathe. So if I'm gasping, yes, I'm out of shape. I'm also full of green stuff in my lungs. So there you go. That's TMI, right? Too much information, and we'll stay clear of you, buddy. That's okay. Where do I come from? A great question. You know, many people are researching things like their ancestral history, right? It's a big thing now. Let's find our family tree. Where do I come from? People are interested, you know, a couple hundred years back, 500 years back. Oh, I came from a king. Ooh, I came from a bunch of thieves. You know, and you find out your lineage. And hopefully, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you can break those chains of some of your lineages. I belong to the Campbell clan in Scotland who were marauders and thieves. I also am part Comanche, and we were known for killing, stabbing people in the back. That's how we fought. We came from the back. But you know, by the blood of Jesus, I want to break those chains and my life to be changed and transformed, not from my genetic heritage, but by the blood of Jesus Christ and become more like him, my Father in heaven. So, it's hard to breathe. Anyway, people are researching where they came from. There's even a thing called a particle buster over in the continent, as we say, and they're trying to find out where life came from. They spent billions of pounds or euros, whatever it is, billions. They could have bought a little Gideon Bible or been given one for free and found out in the first line of the Bible where we came from. Oh, well, that's been disproved by evolution. Actually, no, evolution's not provable. Darwinian evolution is not provable scientifically and is not provable, and all the evidence they have has been a fraud. That's another story. But let me just get into this. Particle buster, trying to find out where we came from. And I'm sure they're going to come up with something, and they're going to come out, and there's going to be a whole league of scientists standing there. Yes, we're the smartest people in the world, and we found out that it came from helium and this and that and some whatever they say that contradicts the first line of the Bible. I'm not going to believe it. because the Bible's never been proven wrong. So if man says, oh, yes, this historical fact's wrong or this is wrong, I'm going to keep it with the Bible because it's never been proven wrong. In time, it's stood the test of time. Those scientists haven't, neither has their theory. So they'll come up with something and say, see, there is no God. Because see, some scientists don't want to believe in God. So they're really trying to disprove God. They're going to come up with some theory, just like Darwinian evolution. And I think the next one's going to be aliens. We came from aliens. As a matter of fact, I even believe there's going to be aliens show up. That's how remarkable. But that's, okay, you know, this is weird. I heard this church was weird. Now I understand. This is one of my little, who got that? Good laugh. Good. You know, I just believe, because I believe there's a final deception from the Bible, and I believe there's going to be aliens. That's why I believe the next logical thing is that we're alien spawn. I always joke with James New that he's alien spawn, but that's another story. He's not here today, so we'll pick on him. Make sure you tell him. I mentioned his name while he was out of town. But so, you know, I believe that that's my final, I believe the final deception. I believe there'll even be things appear, and the demons can appear in all kind of different angels of light and all kind of things, and I'll believe it'll be demonic to deceive even, if possible, the elect, as the Bible says. So, well, the Bible tells us that man existed when God created him, and that the Bible even tells us how the world came to be, that God created it with a word, because God is powerful. See, if we can get rid of those first lines of the Bible, we get rid of an all-powerful God. We get rid of a miracle-making God. We get rid of our creator. We get rid of our source, so we get rid of God. And that's why evolution and particle busters are all trying to disprove God created us and the world. It's a massive darkness behind it all. But you may go, I don't really agree with that. And there's good things that came from science. And I say, yes, I agree also. Good things have came from science. But what do they say? They say, out of a big bang, some big explosion someday, that all we see today, all the order and everything, came from an explosion, from nothing. And we evolved from monkeys. That's basically it. Right? That's sort of the story, right? So we know that from practical experience in life, nothing good comes from an explosion, right? So we don't put dynamite, we want a new car, we don't put dynamite in our garage and hope that a Mercedes comes out, do we? So nothing good comes from an explosion. So it doesn't even make common sense. But you see, when man is willing to disregard the word of God, he'll believe anything. When you get rid of the word of God, anything will fill it. Anything, just as long as I don't have to have a God who tells me that he is Lord, because I am Lord. And that's the whole problem here. Would you release your lordship to him, or do you want to keep going your way? In all your strength, all your wisdom, all your beauty, all your resources and all your knowledge. We should all laugh, but... Or you can have the wisdom and knowledge and resources of God, which are infinite. And his love. And he's all-knowing. So he knows the past, the future. He knows your heart. So we can put our hands, life in our hands, or we can put our life in his hands. And that's really the simple answers here. So it's some people think that science disproved the Bible. But for something to be scientific, and this is where everybody seems to be missing the understanding, what does something need to be scientific? It needs to be observable and testable. How are they going to? That's why they're going to come out with the particle buster. Oh, yeah, see, we observe and we tested how the world began. We get to helium and nitrogen and a little speck. They're still going to come up with the same problem. Where did the helium and nitrogen and the speck come from? No matter what they come up with, the question is the same. So... yes, that's what they're trying to figure out, and they've wasted billions. Could have fed the poor in Africa for a month or something, probably. But anyway, we have other ways we want to get rid of God. So we also, you say, doesn't science disprove the Bible? Doesn't evolution disprove God? No. And matter of fact, evolution is contrary to some of our most basic scientific theories and facts. Not theories, facts, actually. One of them is the second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy, that every ordered thing in time becomes disordered. It gets old and wore out, right? That's what we experience. Some of you are experiencing it like me. I'm getting old and wore out. I'm not getting stronger and bigger and better. I'm getting wiser. What's good about getting old? Wisdom. But my body is failing me. So that's what we learn from the second law of thermodynamics, a scientific law that... evolution contradicts. It says we're evolving into something better. We're getting better and better. Well, we have technology and all these things, but that's not what it's talking about. So another one that it contradicts is the law of biogenesis that proves that spontaneous generation is impossible, that only life can arise from existing life. You see, so that's to say that we came from nothing. We have no purpose. There's no, you know, in case of Ra Sara, it contradicts the law of biogenesis, which is a scientific fact. And then the new one out that's disproved a lot of theory that they said contradict the Bible is DNA. See, as more science comes out, only the Bible stands out clearer. Only clearer and clearer. DNA, right? New thing we know a little bit about. And DNA is the sequence of all life and the code of building blocks of life, right? Well, just like the Bible says that God produced in kinds produce kinds, you see? And so we can't see that one kind develops into another kind. It contradicts DNA. Yeah, it contradicts DNA. There is no evolution that we've created monkeys and are going to end up people, and then I don't know what we become, probably gods, they'll say, or aliens, I don't know. Maybe we become the good alien we should have been. But you see, all these are lies to get rid of God, and God has never been proven wrong in the Word of God, and so we can stand on it and begin to look at it with the objective that it is true. If you're not a Christian today, look at it and go, well, this is true. Show me yourself, God. Well, that's what I did years ago. I had very little Christian upbringing and was raised in a crime family, did drugs, all these things, all the wild life thinking. That was the life, doing whatever I wanted to, when I wanted to, and had the money to do it. And I thought, this is the life. It was actually, looking back on it, it was the most miserable time in my life. But that's what we do when we focus on self. And what I did is I tried to quit drugs, all of a sudden realized, wow, I can't quit. Wow, after 11 years of partying, I didn't realize I'm an addict. You see, that's how drugs do to you. They make you stupid. I have 11 years of slave, and all of a sudden, well, I can't quit. I'm an addict. And so when I realized that, because I was trying to change my life, and that's when for 3 days I changed my life. I stayed off drugs, and then I went and got some more. So then I came in, and I threw my drugs on the table, realized that I'm an addict, and I got on my knees and said, God, if you're real, if you're out there, if you'll deliver me from the desire for these drugs, I'll follow and serve you all the days of my life. After 11 years of a drug addiction and trying to stop many, many times, and for those last 3 days, trying to quit with everything I had and still couldn't, the next day I was healed of the desire for drugs. Still had drugs. I didn't take any more drugs. See, God is supernatural. And if you call upon him, if you believe in him, if you seek him with all your heart, if you say, God, are you real? With a real heart, he'll reveal himself to you because that's his desire and his will. And so God, by delivering me from the desire for drugs, made me realize, wow, I wasn't really smart enough to realize it. I mean, God helped me because I wasn't even smart enough to get all that together. But in time, I'm realizing, wow. And I'm still realizing God is faithful. God is with me, doing great things for me and in me. So anyway, scientific facts that contradict evolution. Therefore, evolution is not a scientific fact. It's a theory that some scientists believe in, that it's the crumbling theory. Matter of fact, one man, I can't remember what he said, he said it's going to be the biggest hoax of the 20th century. Because, you know, they've even, some of the evidence that they did have, like we came from monkeys, right? They got to be missing links, right? If we're evolving from monkeys, we're going to find monkeys from ape in the fossil record, right? So the fossil record has been, through science, through DNA testing, as we further on in scientists, found the actual missing links that the science said, oh, see, here's our evolution from monkeys to you, that actually are fraud. They're DNA tested, and some are parts of orangutans and monkeys from different parts of the world, and some are part of humans and old ladies with arthritis, and they're finding out all these things. And some of them were the works of Plaster of Paris, a great imagination, creating out of a little bone from one country and a jaw of another country from animals and human, and they created Plaster of Paris and say, look, this is a missing link, and it's all been proven a fraud. Not just bad science, a fraud. Right? When man seeks to disprove God and get God out of his life, he'll come up with all kinds of great ideas and formulas, you see, but been proven by science through DNA testing that the missing links were actually fraudulent. It's amazing how people will hang on to a theory, though. It's still taught in schools, still taught in colleges. People hang on to it with fighting. We'll fight over it. You get upset when you say evolution is not true. Just tell a biologist that it's not true. And they'll I've seen one YouTube clip this week, and he was like, went mad in a college campus. So anyway, the first one is where did I come from? Slide three, why am I here? And this is important for everybody to research and understand and seek out. People are always trying to find the purpose and meaning of life. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my calling? And there are many good fulfillments and pursuits in life because God is good and he created many things that are good. And there are good, but there's some basic ones we need to understand. Christian or non-Christian, this is what the Bible says, why you are here. And it's so important to get this, and especially as Christians, to get this, because if you don't, matter of fact, we're going to be teaching this on a midweek, the glory of God. We're going to be teaching about it as a topic on our midweek starting in June sometime. There are many great causes out there. I'm not saying that there isn't, but I'm trying to say here that there is a base purpose to life. And it's from the Bible that tells us. First one is to know God and have a relationship with him is why you're created. So if you don't have a relationship with God, or if you're suffering in that as a Christian, then you're not experiencing God the way you could. You're not experiencing the abundant life you could. You're not hearing from God the way you could. You're going to make bad choices. You're going to be going your own way. But you were created to know God and have a relationship. We saw this because when God originally created the world in Genesis, you can go and read this for yourself, he created the world perfect. There was no sin. He created Adam and Eve, and he created the world perfect. There was not even in work. It was like permanent holiday, and everything was perfect, better than a holiday. And all in the cool of the day, Adam walked with God. The best part of the day, he did spent time with God. Not in the pool, not in the coconut tree, not with his wife. He spent it with God. And it's proving that our calling in a perfect world was to have a relationship with God. And see, there's a fallen world today, but God wants to restore us back to that purpose of having a relationship with God, which brings us fulfillment and an abundant life. And you can be a Christian and not be living with that. You can suffer in relationship as we all go up and down, which we're going to start studying in the middle of June about the book of Judges, how we can set out with great aspirations, but we're up and down, and we need to understand that and know ourselves so that we can make hedges and protections that we'd walk with God more steadily. Anyway, so one of your purposes, why am I here, is to have a relationship with God. And Jesus came to restore that, because when the fall in the garden, when sin came in and destroyed the perfection that God created, it brought sin into the world and separated man from God. And man hid from God. Man's been running from God ever since. And that's what the scientists are doing. We're running from God. We're trying to rule out God. We don't want to know. I don't want to know there's a God. I'm going to make up a reason there's not a God. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. So they're going to come up with something that they can believe in that's contrary to God. Because they don't want to submit to God. That's the ultimate problem here. I want to be Lord, or him Lord. And if you look at it in all practicality and understand the goodness of God, the power of God, the love, the resources of God, the all-knowingness of God, it's foolish to put your life in your own hands. Slide four, what's my purpose? Well, why am I here? Everybody should ask this. Many young people are researching their careers and going to college and getting out of college and getting out of secondary school. What am I going to do? And I think at age 11, they're supposed to figure this out or something, supposedly, and I don't think anybody figures it out at that age. So it's quite futile, for the most part. But what's your base purpose for living? Why are you here? Why am I on earth? Well, to bring glory to God, to bear fruit, and to live for God's purposes. Well, hey, wait a minute. I mean, I got to live for God? Yeah, and God's blessings overflow. And he wants to give you, he's the one who's promised abundant life. That doesn't mean that you live a miserable, baptized in lemon juice life. Oh, life is terrible. I got to follow God. No, God blesses you. God pours out into you. And he blesses your socks off. And that's the abundant life that God's promised all of you. And I suspect there's Christians here sitting here today who maybe aren't experiencing an abundant life. And at any given time, we could get focused on other things and not be experiencing the abundant life that Christ has for us. Anyway, so why am I here? It's to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. That's what you're created for. But you still can enjoy life. We have fun here. I had more fun as a Christian than I ever had when I was doing whatever I wanted to. I was miserable. Well, Isaiah 43:7 says this. How do we know the Bible says this? You look in the scriptures. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I formed him. Yes, I have made him. He made you for a purpose. He made you for his glory. And we can really miss that in this life. And that's why we're talking about it in a midweek. We're made for the glory of God, but are we living for the glory of God? Yesterday, we went to the park and did an outreach, and we had things set up. And I'm trying to teach everybody there, like, look, is this represent the glory of God? It didn't to me. Some of the things, I said, look, this table is a wreck. You're blowing up balloons. Let's get that stuff on the balloons back on the table. They're blown up. That's done. Now let's make it back pretty. Not for our glory, for his glory, because we represent him. You see, everything we do, from the tables being set out to the food we do, it should be done for the glory of God. And when you live for the glory of God, you live with this walking in the presence of God, this great expectation, this great fulfillment, because what you do as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And those are deep truths for Christians to know. What you do as unto the Lord. Because you know what? Sometimes I can complain. Well, look at this table. You've been blowing up balloons and you're out here on a rainy day and you didn't, you know, the table looks a mess. No, I'm trying to teach you the glory of God. And you could have took it as, see what I get for trying? No, we want to create people who know about the glory of God and understand it and live for his glory, because that's what you're created for. To know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. Well, Genesis 1 tells us, you can go back to Genesis for all the purposes of origin. In Genesis 1:28, God said, he made, created man and woman. He said, be fruitful and multiply. In John 15:16, he said, Jesus said, no, he didn't say that. I said that. He said, lungs are not expanding very good today. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus said this, and that you should bear fruit that remains, and whatever you ask in my Father's name, I will give you. Now think about this. God said, I chose you for a purpose, for the glory of God, and to bear fruit. You bearing fruit? You living for the glory of God? Did you who cook food do it for the glory of God? If you do, you'll do it with great fulfillment. Even if somebody goes, this doesn't have enough salt. This doesn't have enough cheese. This is not the way my mother makes it. It won't matter, because you did it as under the Lord and you did your best. You go, well, that's my best. And you're always going to get complaints, because some people like salt and some people don't. Some people like more cheese, some people don't. Some people are allergic to cheese and go, oh, you put cheese in it. What's wrong with you? Well, it has cheese in the recipe. You see, we're created for a purpose, to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. And when we live that, listen, saints, listen, unbelievers who are trying to find fulfillment in other things, trying to find fulfillment in success, career, money, things, relationships, people. Maybe you want to be popular and famous and you think that'll bring fulfillment. Maybe you have a name like Madonna. It's a household name in many continents. Wow, if I could just be like Madonna, I could have all the best clothes, all the money, all the guys, and I could walk around and everybody would know me. I'd have bodyguards. Wouldn't that be cool? But yet Madonna, with all her money, all her fame, and everything she has, she says life is empty. That's her own quote. So you can have all those things and be empty, because it's not living according to God for his glory, bearing fruit for his name. It's doing it for her, for my name, for my glory. And see, Christians, if you learn, and everybody else, learn to live for his glory, that you do it for him, not for you, that's when you're most fulfilled. When you're going to come up and do something for worship, and oh yes, I'm going to play, and they're going to know, I am a rocking musician. You come up with that attitude, you're not going to be fulfilled in it. And yes, you may get some praise, but you know what? You won't get credit in it for heaven, because you did it for yourself and all your praise was received on earth. You see, we need to learn to live for the glory of God. In your workplace, let's say you have a job. You go to college, you're doing homework, cleaning the house, cleaning the toilet. Do it for the glory of God. Cleaning the toilet for the glory of God? Absolutely. Did you know a lot of people judge a restaurant by its toilets? You can have great food, but they see the toilet and go, man, I wonder what hands they made it with. Might couldn't have tasted it, but I don't want to eat here again. You see, for the glory of God, we clean the toilets, everything. And guys, when we get our heart around that, we live in the presence of God, for the power of God, and we live for the glory of God, and we get all his blessings. We live the abundant life living for him. Does that mean you don't get to do things you wanted to? No, absolutely not. God is a God of blessing. My life verse is Luke 6:38, because this is what I experienced in my life. He says, you're giving you an extra measure, shaken, pressed down, overflowing in my lap. That's my life verse. That's what God does for me. That's what God's abundant life's about. God wants to bless you, but you've got to live according to his word to find the blessing. You can't live all like hell and expect heaven to come to your aid. And so you need to realize when you do it for God, you start going, wow, this was great. This felt good. It looked good. I feel good about everything I've done. And you feel good. You feel the abundant life. Do you want the abundant life, folks? Deny yourself and live for the glory of God. Does that mean you don't live a blessing life? No, it means your blessings overflow when you live according to his word, when you live for the glory of God, to bear fruit for him, for his name and for his glory. He still blesses you abundantly. And he promised you an abundant life. Well, God created us to be, he said, be fruitful and multiply, to go and bear fruit. That's why he chose you, to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. And that's really important. We'll talk about that more in midweek. But we can do a lot of churches can do things that look really good. That, you know, we can make this glitz and glamour and be all about that and be in a polished age. But really, we want to keep it simple too. And we also want to make sure what we do for the Lord. Every stroke, every note, everything for the glory of God. And then you find that fulfillment, that abundant life when you're living as unto him for why he created you. You find your purpose, your reason for living. Does that mean I can't still build my business, build my career? No, that means you'll do it with the abundant life in your bags when you go. You'll do your job for the glory of God. You'll make money for the glory of God, and God will bless you more because he says he supplies seed to the sower. So you'll go make money and you go, well, I'm going to give some away. And he'll get, well, you're going to give some away, I'm going to give you more. That's what God promises. Now, it's not something you want to play with and I go, well, I'll see if I give this, I'll get this. No, it comes from a heart. And that's where people get it wrong in the faith movement. So we're created by God in his image for a purpose, to know God, to bring glory to God, to bear fruit in his name. We're created for him. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ compels me that we should no longer live for self, but for him who died for me. When you realize the love of God, how do we realize the love of God? The first step is to believe that Jesus loved you so much that he went to the cross to die in your place. He loved you so much that he took the penalty of your sin and took the penalty of death, which his word says will happen if you don't transfer your sin to him. And he went to the grave and he rose again in victory over sin and victory over death. And whoever believes, whoever receives that for themselves, to those will become children of God. And see, that's how we first come to know God and enter into that relationship with God, which is your purpose for living. And until you do that, you'll seek other things. You'll seek relationships. You might even be a Christian here and trying to find life in relationships. Young single people, lots of single people here. Are you understanding me okay? Even with my gasp of breath? Whoo, this is a hard one. You see, you can be single and say, well, I feel unfulfilled. I'm not married. And then, you know, I need to be married. If I just had a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or a Lamborghini, life would be great. But you see, you seek God first and all else will be added unto you. And it may not be Lamborghinis. It may not even be marriage. It might be being single, which you find the greatest fulfillment. I walk tread quietly on that one for the singles to throw something at me. You can throw back the pink things when you're mad. It's okay. They won't hurt. I'll take them. Better than tomatoes. Well, so we're created for God, to know God, to bring glory to God. We're created to live for his kingdom. We even seen the kids say this in school. They read out the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say that. We read that. But do we ever think, what does it say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer. But a lot of churches sing it mindlessly. Was that an assembly this week, and a lot of people from Christians from all over came over for Christian Day, I guess, and they said, okay, we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure everybody does this in your church. And they said, do you do that in your church? Yes, they do. And they looked at me, do you do that in your church? I go, no. Well, because I don't believe in mindless prayers. I believe we learn from a formula of a prayer to teach us to pray. But I don't believe it's something we pray mindlessly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, though. That is to give us an understanding of what we're to pray. We're to pray about God's kingdom, that we would live for him, that for his will. And that's why we did two sessions to prepare you for the book of Joshua. How to discern the will of God. Because if you don't know how to discern the will of God, which when you're a young Christian, it's hard because you try to make decisions intellectually or by sight, by circumstances. And that's not always how you make decisions. They can be factors, but they are not how you make decisions. It's how to discern the will of God, part one and part two. If you're coming up to decision, you want to know. So here we are, living for God. Even the Bible spells out in Romans. All of Romans is about what Christ has done for you. And then in Romans 12, it transitions in light of his great mercy, Romans 12. In light of what he's done for you, in light that he didn't give you what you deserve, which was judgment and separation from God eternally for what you've done in sin, in rebellion against God. He says, in light of all that God has done for you to deliver you from that, 11 chapters telling you on the goodness of God and what he's done for you, then he says, therefore, in light of his mercy, become living sacrifices. That means you live sacrificially for him. Does that mean life is... No, it means you're blessed because you can't outgive God. When you, whatever you give up to God, I'm not going to seek that career because it's going to mess up with my family, and I'm not going to seek that career because it means I can't go to church and it means I can't be involved in his kingdom. So I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose this other career that pays less and is less appealing, and you just livingly sacrifice for God. God will bless you in that. If you choose your kingdom, you might enjoy the fruits of your kingdom, but you won't experience the abundance and blessing from God. And I want God's blessing more than anything I can produce. I know how limited I am. So, in review, answers to life's most difficult questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Slide 5. What happens after I die? All kind of different views on that. The Bible clearly tells us what happens. It's appointed a man to die once and then the judgment. Everybody will be judged. You'll be judged with what you did with Jesus Christ, basically. You say, well, I've been a good person. When I get to go to heaven, don't all good people go to heaven? No. There'll be no good people in heaven. Only redeemed people who come and have their sin transferred to Jesus and Jesus transfers his righteousness to you will be saved. That's how you're saved. That's the way God made it. Because God's righteousness supersedes your righteousness, your mentality of what good is. There'll be no good people in heaven because only people who have came and realized, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Help me, Jesus. I need you today. Forgive me today. And if you can come to that point today, you can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You can't save yourself, and all your good works won't get you there. Your best effort won't get you into heaven. Your best day won't give you into heaven, and your best hour won't give you into heaven. Because see, works won't give you into heaven because it's only what Christ has done to perfect you and begin that perfection. It's not even over yet. I'm not perfected. No Christians are perfected. He's going to perfect us, gives us a new body, puts us in a new place, all kind of great things that are to come. So what happens after I die? Will be judged by God. And there'll be many people who are in the church today. That's right. Many people in the church today will not go to heaven. Right? Jesus said it himself in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practicer of lawlessness. You see, you can be religious yet not right with God. You can be in church but going to hell. You can perish with Bibles in your hands because you've never came to the cross. You've never came to Jesus and said, yes, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong and I need you to forgive me. You've never been convicted of your sin, you see. You think, well, I'm a good person. God's got to accept me. I'm better than most. I'm even pretty good looking. Matter of fact, I'm the best good looking one here, aren't I? God has to accept good-looking people, doesn't he? Right? No, because you don't come on your merit. And God created you anyway, so he gets all the glory. So if you're beautiful, he made you beautiful. And you should go, wow, I'm hot. Thank you, God. I'm not. Thank you, God. You give me some other talent besides looking good. You see, you can be religious yet not right with God. You can have an outward appearance of thing, even prophesying, even doing great wonders, even coming to church regularly and committed, yet not be right with God because you've never came to the cross. You've never came and did something about your sin. And that's the issue today. You must get right with God by doing something about your sin. That's what the Bible declares. And it's the only way to God. Jesus said, I'm the only way. What about other religions? If you don't come by Jesus is the only way, he said. He's either a liar and a fraud, and he's not even one of the ways, or he is the only way. And the only way is by coming by the cross, because God's righteousness supersedes ours. You know, we sang a song earlier, holy, holy, holy. You know, that's in the Bible. You know, they sing that song in Revelation 4. They sing it all over the place, actually. They sing in Isaiah 6, holy, holy. We sang a couple of songs with that word, and I was just thinking, do we really understand the significance of the biblical aspect of that? The angels sing to Jesus, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They sing that in Revelation 4. They sing it. The angels are always singing it. When they sing it, they sing it with such reverence. They cover themselves and bow down. And so when I'm singing, I'm like, Lord, the angels bow when they sing holy, holy. So I bow in my heart to you, holy. You don't have to get on. You can get on the front floor too if you want and bow. But Lord, I want to make sure I'm bowing and realizing holiness. And biblical is I need to realize your holiness supersedes myself, that I'm not holy. You are holy. And Lord, I approach you humbly because I'm not holy and you are holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They sing that in heaven and the angels cover up when they do it because they bow in reverence to the holiness of God. And see, you need to bow to the reverence of the holiness of God today and realize you're not a good person. You've all have done wrong. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying we've all done wrong before God, who is a righteous God. By standards of the world, hey, yeah, you might be a good person. You're better than most, maybe. But it won't get you into heaven. And that can be this deception that keeps you out of heaven. I'm better than most people here, matter of fact. I'm better than you, and you, and you. I'm better than everybody. I don't need Jesus. He's bound to accept me on my own merit. But you see, you're wrong because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God sent his only son to die on a cross to make it available to restore you back to fellowship with God. Take this test if you think you can get into heaven on your own merit. If you don't think you have sin, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, you have, huh? Me too. Guilty as charged. And have you ever stolen something? Oh, I'm guilty there. Yeah. Ever had sex outside of marriage? Ooh, I'm guilty there. Ever put anything before God or not put God first in your life? That breaks the first and the second commandment. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we should all bow our hearts in humility to the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And bow before him, before that throne and the cross that he went to for you, and realize he did it just for you. And if he'd been the only one, he would have went just for you because he loves you. And he created you in his image. And he created you for a purpose. And you could be missing the whole thing. And today you can come and enter into that today by believing upon Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I don't have sin. I'm perfect. I'm pretty good. The Bible says you're a liar. It's in 1 John 1:6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. See, we still have sin. We still need cleansing. I'm not perfect. I still sin. I still need his blood. I still need to be cleansed. I live in a body of death that still has wrong desires. It says in verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So you take that test. You've lied, stolen, put things first, and sex outside of marriage. We've all sinned. We've all need Jesus, and we need to come to him and say, Jesus, you died for me to forgive me, to make me right with you again? I want that. It's as simple as that. Because he desires, he longs to desire you, to bring you to that place where you desire the cross, desire to have your sin forgiven and have the hope of heaven and eternal life. So anyway, we need to realize our spiritual condition though, you see. And so often we think, well, I'm a good person. Most people think they're a good person. Well, when you match up to the righteousness of God in God's world and the spiritual economy, you're not. You fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. But there's hope, you see, and that's the next slide 6. Is there any hope? Well, I feel a bit like this is, I wish I wouldn't have came today. There's no hope. No, there is hope. It's what Jesus has done. There is hope. Matter of fact, it's not all pie in the sky when you die. There's also hope today that you can live in living hope, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3. You say, well, I don't know if I believe all this, you know. Test and see. That's what this is about. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and check it out. Give it a good evaluation. Come for 3 months, and if you say, you know what, I still don't believe, and I still don't want to seek because I did you 3 months, and I still don't believe, you can stand up and say why you don't believe, and then you can go. But see, most people come here, and in 3 months, they believe themselves because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you quit listening to the lies of the world and the lies of the enemy, he wants to keep you away from God, then you start listening to the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't believe. Keep coming for 3 months. You can have cakes and coffee and just consider your time to do your knitting or time to do your meditation and listen. Let the word of God come in and see if in 3 months you wouldn't believe yourself. Do you believe today, though? That's the question. Is there any hope? Jesus brings hope. Jesus came to deliver us. Matter of fact, Romans 8 says all of creation longs for his coming back to restore mankind and to restore the earth back to his original purpose, which is perfection. And he wants to put us back to perfection too. He's going to give us a new body. He's going to make the world perfect again. No sin, no death, No sickness, no pain, no crying. That was his original purpose. What a great plan. What messed it up? We did. Sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Listen to the devil and said, God didn't really say that, did he? Eat of the tree. It's all right. You'll have a good time. You're missing out. You can be like God. That's the lies of the enemy, the lies of the devil that you may have been believing all your life because you don't want to come to God because you want to remain Lord, or maybe you're just willing to believe the lies because you've never heard the truth. The truth is that Jesus loves you, and he's proved it by going to the cross. I love you this much. I'm going to demonstrate love to you. I'm going to love and die in your place so you don't have to, and take the penalty of your sin so you don't have to. And I'm going to die in your place because my word says the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and all deserve death. But I want to bring you to life because my purpose was for you to have a relationship with you, but it's been messed up because of sin, and he wants to bring you back today. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you need to come to Christ. You need to come to the cross. You see, maybe you've been religious yet not right with God. Maybe you've done great things in his name, but you've never came to the cross and had your sin forgiven. And see, that's what it's about today. Taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and hear what the offer is and respond. Can you believe today? Is there any hope? Yes, Jesus made a way. There's hope by what he did. What must you do? What is it like? What do you got to do? All right. I knew it. I got to give money to the church. No. Just to me later. Just kidding. No, here's what you got to do. You got to repent. That means to change your mind about your sin and about God. You've got to repent. So you've been living in sin, thinking you're a good person and doing what you think. Oh, well, I just did a little white lies and I do what I want to do. Well, you've been breaking the law of God. You've been sinning before God, and you need to repent and say, God, I want to live for you who died for me. I want to live for you who give me hope and life. And so you make that decision to repent, to change your mind about your sin and to change your mind about God and say, God, I didn't know you loved me. You know, that's one of the greatest revelations in all of your life, to come to a revelation today that you could come to right now, that Jesus loves you. And some of you are even Christians, have been a Christian in a long time, and you've never came to the revelation that Jesus loves you. You never really understood it in depth. And we grow in that. We grow in the knowledge that Jesus loves me. Boy, it'll blow your mind. It'll never get old that Jesus loves you. Even when you sin, even when you blow it, even when you go your own way sometimes. I'm not going to listen to you this week. I'm on holiday. And you realize God takes you back and he loves you and forgive you. You see, all this is a moot point if you don't repent, if you don't believe that Jesus died in your place and realize that you've sinned. You see, you must believe that he died in your place. You must realize that you've sinned and you put him on the cross and that he died for you and that you want to receive that forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness of sin. Receive what Jesus has done for you. And you become children of God. You must repent, believe, and receive. A lot of people believe. The demons even believe and they shudder. They're even shaking their boots. You shaking in your boots today? I don't see anybody shaking in their boots today. But if you don't know Jesus, you should be shaking in your boots. If you really understood. Because it pointed to the man to die once and then the judgment. And everybody will stand before God someday. Every tongue would confess and every knee would bow that Jesus is Lord. Everybody will. You can confess it now, or you can confess it someday when you'll be appointed to judgment. Well, to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, Jesus, you did it for me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Do you want that today? Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've never came to the cross. Maybe you've been to church, but you've never been to Calvary. You've got to come to the cross, and you got to say, God, I never realized I'm a sinner. And right now, you may have came to that revelation after many years in church, or you've been coming to church for months or a year or whatever, or maybe you said a prayer, maybe you even do good works, but you never have really did anything about your sin. You see, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven, and the wrath of God abides on you. The judgment of God abides on you because God will judge sin because God is righteous. How could a loving God do that? Because a loving God, listen, how could a loving God send people to hell? Because a loving God doesn't want you to be where you don't want to be. If you don't want to be with him, then you can go and be separate from him. And all who wants to come, he'll know why he's cast you out. But you don't know what I've did. You don't know the things I've done. You know what? Jesus forgives sin, and he knows. And he'll forgive whoever so will to come. He gives an invitation to come. So that's the story today. It answers to life's most difficult questions. Where do I come from? Created by God. Why am I here? To have a relationship with God. And you can't do that apart from coming to the cross, to Jesus Christ, that begins that relationship. What is my purpose? To bring glory to God and to bear fruit in his name and to experience the abundant life by living for him who died for you. Guys, there's a lot in that sentence for Christians. You want to experience the abundant life? You got to start living for Him. Self-life doesn't bring the abundant life. I remember there was a time in my life where I did whatever I wanted to and had the money to do it. I didn't have to work. I just partied. I did whatever. It was the miserablest time in my life. And I almost killed myself many times, overdosing on drugs, trying to get higher and higher. I've never met anybody in my life that's overdosed on cocaine as many times as I had. And you know what I learned from that? I learned that God has a purpose for me, that there's a reason why I'm here today. And it motivates me that God spared me. God spared me. Those many times, I've overdosed so many times on cocaine, I don't even know. Because I usually wake up in a motel room and wouldn't even know it. And sometimes I wouldn't know until somebody saw me. I had black eyes and no teeth. Because I fell out and hit the sink. I didn't know. I was out, unconscious. And somebody would knock on the door and I'd go, hey, how you doing? What happened to you? What do you mean? Black eye. Because I overdosed, trying to find fulfillment in the biggest high I could get, to the point that it knocks you out. At 17, I think it was, the worst OD I ever had. Overdosed and convulsions, and my friends were all there, and I came out of it, and they wanted to call an ambulance. I said, no, don't call an ambulance. My father will know, and he'll know that my mother stole the cocaine from him, and he'll beat her senseless for stealing it from him. She gave it to me to sell. Instead, I OD'd on it many times. You see, God spared me, and he has a purpose for you too. He has a reason for your living, a reason for your existence. And I want to live for the glory of God because I find abundant fulfillment in that. Not for me, but for him. Am I missing out on anything in life? Not a thing. Not a thing. Many times when I first came to Britain, I had the choice of going back to my old job. I had a six-figure income. I made lots of money. I had a great life. I ate out at the nicest restaurants every lunch, and my body showed it. And you could say it was a great life. And I was a Christian, but you know, and it was good, and I was doing what I did under the Lord, but you know what? I came here, and then I had the choice of being here or having all the amenities of the greatest life in the world, supposedly, and I choose to stay here. Because this is the life, living for him who died for me. That's the life, the abundant life that God has for you. What happens after I die? We'll all stand before God. And what we did with Jesus, what you did with what you heard today, and what you do with this information you heard today is very important. Is there any hope? There is. Jesus says there's hope, and he made a way for hope to happen today for you. Not only hope when you die, but hope, living hope. Not only stuff when you die, but an abundant life here and now is a promise from Jesus Christ. And he signed his promises in blood, and he's offered them to you. So what you do with this information? Will you come to Jesus today? If you do, we'd love to know if you're ready to do that. What will you do with Jesus? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven and why? Are you just a good person? You won't get there. There'll be no people there because they're good. That's not the way God made it. His righteousness exceeds our best day. Matter of fact, it calls it filthy rags. Dirty, bloody rags, our best effort. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we repent, we believe, change our mind about God and toward our sin. We believe that he went to the cross for us and he died for us, and we receive him. Very important, not just to believe these things, but then to receive him as your Savior, saying, yes, Jesus, I want you to save me today. Is there anybody here who would say, you know, yeah, I'm ready for that. I came here for just that purpose. God brought me here for just that purpose. And maybe you're here today and you heard this message and God's calling you. Well, not me. He wouldn't want me. Yeah, he created you in his image, and he created everyone. He wants us to redeem everyone, but only he won't only let those who want to come, come. You see, you can respond to the message because faith comes by hearing, or you cannot. And he's not going to force you to be in heaven. If you choose, I don't want nothing to do with that God thing. Man, God's an abundant blessing, and it just blows your mind. He overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and that's what you experience when you decide to live for him who died for you. Well, I won't go on and on because I could. But I'll close with this today. If you don't know Christ, if you're not having your sin forgiven before, will you do that today? Cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. Be my Savior, and he'll do it. You can do it right there in your chair. Please tell somebody if you do, and then tell somebody else about what Christ has done for you today by forgiving you of all your sins and giving you hope in a future. And that's it. That's the story. Why I'm here. What is my purpose? Is there any hope? What happens after I die? You see, God is real, and he wants to make himself real to you. And if he hasn't done that today, he's just embedding some words in your heart to start giving you some information for faith, and he's building. So I challenge you to come here for 3 months, not because we're building attendance for the next 3 months, but because we want you to hear and be saved and know what we know and know the goodness of God and the freedom from being out of the bondage of your sin and being set free. Father, we just pray today that, Lord, those who have heard today who don't know you would respond. They would cry out to you for mercy. And Lord, we pray today that they would respond to you. And if not, Lord, that you would keep ministering to them, that they would believe, that they would realize your great love for them today. I pray in Jesus' name that they would realize your love for them today. And Lord, we just pray for them. We pray that you'd bless them with the knowledge of yourself. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister today. Help them, Lord, to make that decision in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd love to know if you did that today. We'll give you some materials to help you grow and tell you where to go from here. And we have things afterwards, so we hope you stay. We're going to have live music all during the food today, so enjoy the presence of God and the people of God. And may the people of God love people. If you see somebody you don't know, go introduce yourself and love them. And let them know Jesus loves them. Thank you so much. Let's stand and worship God in the closing songs.